right. We can't turn back, can we? Once you know Jesus, you got to follow him no matter what. So the title of the message today is Blinded by the Light. No other person, with the exception of Jesus Christ himself, has influenced the Christian faith more than the Apostle Paul. His heavenly vision of Christ when he was traveling on the Damascus Road, the mind of Saul of Tarsus, was in turmoil as he traveled that six-day journey from Jerusalem to Damascus. He was passionate in his determination to purge Israel of the followers of Jesus. The miracle conversion of Paul paved the way for the evangelism of the Gentiles. Luke invites us to see the man, his hopes and visions, his victories and triumphs, his frustrations and failings. Luke gives a clear picture of what the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Christ, brings. Paul was completely changed. His character was transformed and remolded. Only the miracle of the Holy Spirit could change a man who had such a complete hatred of the followers of Jesus that he did everything he could to destroy them. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, while in prison, Paul gives us a unique glance into the heart of Paul while drawing us closer to Jesus Christ. Paul had a new purpose and vision. And in Philippians 1:21, it tells us the purpose. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus. Thank you for empowering us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us this day with a new zeal for spreading the good news of the gospel. As we look at the life of Paul and his miraculous conversion, fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Amen. So Paul's Jewish name was Saul, and he was at the height of a prominent religious career. He was there when Stephen was martyred for the cause of Christ. Saul was vehemently opposed to Jesus Christ, and he made it his goal to persecute Christ followers. He could not understand how anyone could believe in a dead Galilean carpenter. As far as Paul was concerned, Jesus had been a political anarchist and a religious blasphemer. He was a strict Orthodox Pharisee who hated Christians so much that he became obsessed with tracking them down and arranging for their execution. Then, one memorable day, while on the road to Damascus for the very purpose of persecuting the Christians, he was going to bring them back to Jerusalem to stand trial. Without warning, a light from heaven stopped him in his tracks. So I can't say it any better than Paul. So let's read about his testimony in Acts chapter 26, which marks the third time Paul gives his testimony. And the reason we're going way back to the third time is in order to understand the first time that the Lord spoke to him. So this time he was standing before King Agrippa, who was himself Jewish. Did you know that the king was Jewish? I thought that was amazing. I didn't know that. And that he himself was familiar with the Jewish laws. Paul had been given the opportunity to defend himself against the alleged accusations that Paul was stirring up dissension among the Jews. Paul boldly identified himself with the followers of Jesus. What a difference it makes when Jesus comes into your life. So let's read Acts 26, 1 to 23, because Paul is testifying before King Agrippa. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jews all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O King, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should you, any of you, consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time, I went out from one synagogue to another to have them punished. And I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, O King, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' The Lord replied, "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what God, of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. That is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But I have God's help to this very day. And so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. Now let's go back to the beginning of his story, which is in Acts chapter 9, 7 through 20. Acts chapter 9, 7 through 20. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a man named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. Then the Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying." Do you realize that when you pray, God sends people to you in answer to your prayers? That is an amazing thing. Paul was praying, and Ananias was sent by Jesus himself to him. So in a vision, he has seen a man, Jesus goes on to say, named Ananias, come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, understand, at once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus was the Son of God. What can we learn from Paul's miraculous conversion to Christ? Number one, we saw the goodness of God in the transformation of a man who had been bent on destruction of the Christians, shining the light of his glory upon him. Paul was overwhelmed with the awesome brilliance of a light that was far greater than the sun. The Shekinah glory of God came with such force that it literally knocked them to the ground. And there before his eyes was such splendor as he encountered the dazzling radiance of the Son of God speaking to him. Second, Paul heard a powerful voice from heaven that was filled with majesty, and it shook at the sound. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Do you realize that when you're persecuted, Jesus takes that persecution as to himself, not just to you? There was a great authority as well as grace and urgency in his voice. "Who are you, Lord?" This Pharisee would never forget the answer. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." What is a goad, you might ask? It's an 8-foot wooden pole, having at one end a spade for removing mud from the plow, and at the other a sharp point for prodding oxen. I want you to realize Jesus was giving Saul a word picture. You know, sometimes a picture is worth 1,000 words, isn't it? So for oxen to kick against the goad pictures useless resistance to a greater power. Saul was kicking against the promptings of the Spirit that had invaded Saul's thoughts, preparing him for his conversion. We must remember that it is by the Holy Spirit that begins every conversion. Saul's life was dramatically changed when he encountered the risen Christ and was transformed into one of the greatest spokespersons of all time. I just want to tell you a little testimony about the love of God. You know, when we had our grocery store, we also were youth leaders. And there was 2 brothers in our community who sold drugs to teenagers and would have them come to their house and sit while they were encouraging them to take the drugs. I hated them. I hated that man. I thought, "You are worthless and you are destroying children's lives." So in the meantime, I'm walking to my store where Don and I were busy trying to bring in, you know, the goodness of God in a grocery store. And as I'm walking in, who walks on the other side of the street but the very one I hated? And I flippantly said, I claim that man for the kingdom of God. And I walked right into work. Well, wouldn't you know, through a series of circumstances, guess who he chose to do that? Me. I developed such a love for this man. And Don and I ministered hard to a drug addict and found out that from the age of 3, his brother was giving him alcohol because he was supposed to be babysitting because his mom was working. Well, it quieted him down, right? By the time he was 11, he was an alcoholic and was filling himself with drugs. He had a horrific life, of which, you know, I'm not going to go into, but I just want you to know, God sees even the ugliest of ugly and will call them, and they have a choice to make. And he did make a choice. He came many times. I didn't want him in my house because I was a little fearful of him. So we would sit on the front steps, and I would share the Lord with him. And my mother would say, what if he rapes you? I said, no, he won't do something like that. He's searching. He's searching for God. The Lord will take the ugliness and turn it into something wonderful. I remember years later, after he had passed away, I heard a kind of a crazy story from someone who didn't realize what had happened. And they said, it was the weirdest place. We went in to clean that house out. It freaked me out. It was full of satanic pictures and Bibles. Whoa. I don't know for sure if he's in heaven today, but I know that the Lord was convicting him of what was going on. So, he can transform anyone. Thirdly, the Lord knows the end from the beginning. When Ananias went to Saul, he found the feared persecutor. And where was he? He was alone, blind, and helpless. He was able to share the Lord's compassion and forgiveness. How we need people to enact his love in a daring way. By calling us by name, even though we have not earned or accepted Christ as Lord. Excuse me. Who needs that from you and from me? Have you received this kind of reconciling assurance? Fourth, that night when Ananias laid his hand upon Saul, this was an outer sign of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Not only did the scales fall from Saul's eyes, but he received power from God to bring the good news that Jesus was the Son of God. Fifth, Saul's immediate witness solidified his vision and strengthened his conviction. And you know what? It will do the same for anyone who begins their life in Christ. No other person besides Jesus himself has influenced the Christian faith more than the Apostle Paul. His consuming passion caused the gospel of Christ to spread throughout the entire Roman Empire, and it is still working today, doing the same thing as we read the Word of God and listen to the Spirit's voice. And six, when people receive Christ as their Lord and Savior and are filled with His Spirit, it is crucial for them to tell others. There is nothing more exciting as the witness of a new person in Christ. A great gift to the church is the excitement and enthusiasm of the newly born and filled. From the very beginning, Saul used all the brilliance of his intellect, all the training of his background, and all the determination of his will to serve the one who, out of his unlimitless love, called him and filled him with his Spirit. God does not give up on us. And you know, when you receive Jesus, it's very important for you to share it with others, because that not only brings conviction and healing and restoration to others, but it seals that in your own heart. Paul boldly testified about Jesus. He realized that he would have to suffer many things for the name of Jesus. One encounter with Jesus radically altered Paul in his life's direction. But one thing I want you to consider, Paul always was very, very passionate in what he was doing. And as passionate as he was to be against Jesus as the true Son of God, the Lord used that same passion to bring many to Christ and to live out a dynamic life. So his conversion is an example of Jesus' unlimited patience with each of us. We all meet people who are vehemently opposed to Jesus. Paul's story encourages us to never give up, because no one is beyond the reach of the light and the love of Christ. Saul's life was changed when he encountered the risen Christ. And this confrontation and its aftermath still stands as evidence of the power of our Lord. And his gospel changes lives. Here we see a liberated Pharisee, freed from hatred, and disciples are liberated from prejudice and fear. Paul traveled tirelessly throughout the entire Roman Empire, telling others about Jesus. He wrote 13 New Testament letters, 4 of which were written in prison: Colossians, Philemon, Ephesians, and Philippians. You know, it was in prison that he said, count it all joy. And that he could do all things. You can do all things through Christ who gives you the strength to do it. You know, none of us can do it on our own, can we? We need that empowerment. According to Christian tradition, Paul was executed in Rome by Emperor Nero in AD 68. So the great warning is that when the baptism of the Holy Spirit is left out of the teaching and preaching, we will produce converted people who are born again but have no power. The Christian life cannot be lived without the power dimension of the infilling of the Spirit. We must build the bridge of salvation to include the empowerment that comes from the fire of the Holy Spirit in order that we can live the life that God has called us to live. You know, in Acts 1:8, it told them, you know, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will give you power. He will fill you. That is a very important thing. It is the last days. And we need all the power of the Spirit to bring in the lost. We want to be ready for our soon coming King. You know, when you look at the news today and we see crypto, which is a cashless society, doesn't that remind you that the mark of the beast is soon coming? And how people are literally trying to bring in the one world order by destroying the very faith and the very founding of our country under God. You know, he has called our country, as well as Israel, to bring in the lost, to share the gospel, to encourage people to be ready to meet Jesus. If he is coming soon, we need to be ready. The church needs to be ready. And we don't want to leave anybody behind, do we? Amen. Let's pray. Father, you put such zeal into your apostle Paul. You knew that he would serve you with the same zeal that he had used against your son, Jesus. Place within each of us a new fire to bring others to the saving grace of Jesus. Through your Holy Spirit, grant us a new zeal to bring in the lost. Baptize us afresh in your Spirit, we pray. Amen. So you've got your marching orders. You can't use who you are against the Lord because he will use who you are for him. Amen.